Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 22nd of December, 2016, just 3 days away from Christmas. And I hope that you all are already enjoying the season and that a lot of love and warmth and praising of our Lord and Savior awaits you in the days ahead. Of course, we want that every day of our lives, but especially during this time of year when you may be seeing folks from your family, folks that you love that you have not seen for quite a long time. I pray that these are going to be memorable days ahead for you in a good way, memorable days that you can cherish to remember and reflect upon for the rest of your lives. And today, I also want to remind you that coming up in January, just a few weeks away, we've got two major events going on, as many of you already know. The Iron Sharpens Iron Pastors Luncheon is going to be held on Thursday, January 12th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the historic Carlisle Vault, which is a historic bank going back to the early 20th century that was transformed into a gorgeous catering hall. This is an absolutely free event for men in ministry leadership, whether you're a pastor, elder, deacon, or whether you run a parachurch organization or something like that. We invite you free of charge if you are among the first 100 men to respond. And we cannot accommodate the wives, so this is a men's only luncheon. So we would look forward to seeing as many of you as possible at this event. Our guest speaker at this luncheon is Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics at Toronto Baptist Seminary. And you're going to have a gorgeous, sumptuous gourmet meal. You are going to get a free sack of books, brand new books donated from Christian publishers all over the United States and the UK, including Shepherd Press has always supplied us with books during these occasions, the publishers of the books we're discussing today. All kinds of wonderful things that you are going to leave with free of charge. There is never anything for sale at my pastor's luncheons, so it's going to be a wonderful time, and of course a powerful message from Dr. Tony Costa. The following night, Friday the 13th at 7 p.m. at the Carlisle Theater, another historic building here in Carlisle that goes back to the early 20th century, a really gorgeous theater that has been restored to its original grandeur and beauty. There is going to be a debate there between Dr. Tony Costa, who I already mentioned, from Toronto Baptist Seminary, and Roman Catholic apologist Robert Sengenis, the founder of Catholic Apologetics International. They are debating on the theme, Mary, Sinless Queen of Heaven, or Sinner Saved by Grace. That's Friday the 13th of January, 7 p.m. at the Carlisle Theater. Tickets for this event are $5 per ticket, unlike the previous event I mentioned, which is free. This event requires a ticket purchase of $5. This is just to cover the cost of flying out Tony Costa and providing honorariums for both men and providing for all of the other expenses that go along with these events. And if you'd like more information about either of these events, I'm giving you a different email address than I normally do because Google has once again disabled my Gmail account for sending out too many emails. So please use either chrisarnzen@comcast.net, chrisarnzen@comcast.net, or you can email me at ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com, ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. And that is, or those are, the email addresses you can also use today if you have a question for our guest. Don't use the email address that you normally give out. Use chrisarnzen@comcast.net, chrisarnzen@comcast.net, or ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com if you have any questions. And that leads us to our guest today, who we have on the program for the very first time, Dr. Stephen Yule. He is an author and a teaching pastor and elder at Grace Community Church in Glen Rose, Texas. And we are discussing two of his books today. The first hour, we are going to be addressing Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent. The second hour, we're going to be addressing his book, A Hope Deferred, Adoption and the Fatherhood of God. And as I said, if you'd like to join us with a question, our email addresses are chrisarnzen@comcast.net or ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you to Iron Sharpens Iron for the very first time ever, Dr. Stephen Yule.
Yeah, good afternoon. Thank you. Good to be with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you, Dr. Yule. And before we even go into the subjects at hand, if you could please give us a bit about your personal upbringing, the religion of your youth, if any, or the religion of your household, if any, and how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what providential things the Lord brought about in your life to lead you to himself.
Certainly, certainly. I thank the Lord. I was raised in a Christian home, and so exposed to the gospel at a very young age, and had the gospel mirrored for me in my parents and in the lives of others related to the church. And so I was brought to saving faith at a very young age, 5 years of age. And at that time I lived in Markham, Ontario, so born and raised near Toronto, and involved pretty much in the church of my boyhood right through to my early 20s. And I met my wife Allison and spent a few years as missionaries in Portugal, and then a time pastoring in Ontario, and then most recently, for the past 8 years, pastoring Grace Community Church in Glen Rose, Texas.
And when did you realize that God was placing a call upon your life to become a pastor?
That's a good question. From my early 20s, I wanted to be a missionary and was burdened in that area. And as I mentioned, my wife and I went to Portugal as missionaries for about 5 years and then returned to Ontario, and I got involved in itinerant preaching and some lecturing. And then during that time, really then received a call into full-time pastoral ministry. So that would have been, what would the year have been? 15, 20 years ago now anyway. It's all a blur.
Well, tell us something about Grace Community Church of Glen Rose, Texas, where you are now pastoring.
Mm-hmm. Southern Baptist Church, founders-friendly church, and we're in a rural community, maybe 50 miles south of Fort Worth. So if your listeners can picture Fort Worth on the map and draw a line directly south, you'll meet our little community of Glen Rose, and we've got a wonderful group of believers here, and some serve with some wonderful men on staff and fellow elders, and are certainly thankful for what the Lord is doing in our midst. I should also mention I'm not only pastor here at Grace, I'm also associate professor at Southern in Louisville. So I'm involved in associate professor of biblical spirituality at Southern Seminary. So that takes me out there 4 to 6 weeks of the year. I'm involved in the PhD program, which is a modular program. So I travel out there to give lectures and seminars over the course of the year. So between pastoring here in Glen Rose, Texas, and lecturing there at Southern in Louisville, those are the main foci of my ministry presently.
Great. Well, I have interviewed a number of folks from the Southern Baptist Seminary of Louisville, including Dr. Moeller, the president, Al Moeller, and someone who's retired from the faculty there, but who has been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron a number of times, Dr. Tom Nettles, who's a real fountain of historical information. Really love having Dr. Nettles on the program. Well, we are, as I said, addressing two of your books today. The first we are talking about is Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent. And what, if you could, tell us were the things, the providential things going on in your life that really drew you to want to write this book?
The book actually came out of a sermon series. And so I preached through the Psalms of Ascent here at Grace Community Church some years ago. And the Lord used them in my own life and perceived also how he used them to benefit the lives of others. And so thought it would be profitable to take those sermons and edit them and put them in a book form and make them available to believers beyond the confines of the church where I serve. What led me to the Psalms of Ascent at that juncture, really, in terms of pulpit ministry here at Grace, was just the increasing awareness of John Calvin's conviction that in the Psalms we have an expression of every feeling, every impulse of the soul. We have the soul mirrored in the book of Psalms. So there's something very experiential there, as we can relate with the psalmist's struggles, with his joys, his griefs, and I think when the text is expounded, we can really enter into it and build a bridge into our own day, our own lives, and there is much there for edification. So that's what really led me into them, to preach through them, and then flowing from that, just my own conviction as to how useful they are. Deciding then to put it into a book form.
And perhaps it'd be a good place to start with a definition of the Psalms of Ascent, specifically.
Mm-hmm. Well, that one's up for debate. We call them Psalms of Ascent. No one's really sure what is meant by ascent, if it is some sort of musical term, or if it is a reference to the children of Israel ascending to Jerusalem to worship at one of their annual feasts. But we're essentially referring to Psalms 120 through to 134, so 15 of those psalms.
Great. Well, I want to read a wonderful endorsement that you have received for this book from your colleague at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Don Whitney, Associate Dean. There is a psalm for every experience in life, for every sigh of the soul. No other section of the Book of Psalms demonstrates those deep emotions better than Psalm 120 to 134, known as the Psalms of Ascent. In Longing for Home, readers accompany Stephen Yule on a journey through this collection of psalms and find themselves nodding deeply in agreement as their guide shows how these ancient texts put into expression the sighs of believers in Christ who are longing for their earthly home. Very a powerful endorsement by Don Whitney, and we look forward to trying to get Don on the program as well sometime. This is obviously an indication that Christians, one of the first things they should do, not only on their knees in prayer, and also cries for help to close brothers and sisters in Christ who will be able to respond to them in a biblical and God-honoring fashion, but one of the first things that our brethren should do when they are faced with a crisis, when they are faced with unexpected, perhaps, misery, or perhaps misery and depression and sadness that they've been coping with for years, they should be delving deep into the Word of God, because it's His inerrant Word that really has the ultimate answers for everything that we face, is it not?
Yeah, I think you're correct. I allude to that somewhere in the book, that I think in the introduction, that there, when we face problems of one kind or another in life, our knee-jerk response is usually to look somewhere for help, either turn to a friend or perhaps a pastor, or perhaps some sort of counseling of one kind or another, and I'm not diminishing any of those things, but it is extremely important that to remember that God has given us His Word, and there are certainly portions of that Word that speak into every imaginable, every conceivable circumstance of life. And I think the Book of Psalms are a case in point, that there is nothing we can go through or experience for which we do not find a psalm, or at least a section of a psalm that that speaks to it, and that God will use, does use, to strengthen His people and to enable them to persevere through whatever comes their way.
We have a listener, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to say, isn't it true that one of the key elements missing from much of contemporary Christian music is the depth and the diversity of the Psalms, which not only feature words of praise and exuberant joy, but also the depths of despair and sadness and sorrow for which they cry out to the Lord for help? It seems that much of modern-day Christian music is a one-string banjo, whereas the Psalms are full and rich. Do you not agree that Christians should incorporate the Psalms much more frequently in their worship?
Yeah, I agree wholeheartedly. I don't fall into the camp Psalms only, but I certainly think that in our contemporary trend away from the Psalms, in terms of corporate worship, we have cut ourselves off from something that is invaluable, something that God has designed for us. And CJ is quite right that in the Psalms, we have expressed things which just we rarely find. I wouldn't say never find, but rarely find in much contemporary music. There are issues addressed, themes raised, motifs probed, and even emotions that expressed that are noticeably absent in not all, but in much contemporary worship. And I think many people are beginning to sense it. I think they are increasingly aware of it, that something is missing, and I think the missing element is found in the Psalms.
Well, thank you, CJ, and guess what? You have won a free copy of Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent, and that's compliments of our friends at Shepherd Press, and that will be shipped out to you, compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, that's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service, .com, and we thank Todd and Patty Jennings, the owners of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron. What do you discuss in the initial chapter of this book that we are addressing today? Pursuing peace. Tell us something specifically about that.
Yeah, that pursuing peace is based on Psalm 120, you know, in which the psalmist expresses his grief, his sorrow over, I mean, to put it mildly, strained relationships. It's a little more severe than that. I mean, he is the object of severe opposition, persecution. And so I glean from that something of the psalmist's own distress and then his prayer and how that can shape our approach to similar situations, similar circumstances, that as we go through life, we do experience strained relationships, and at times it's far more serious than that. And so the question of how do we face these things? How do we honor Christ in the midst of them? So glean from the psalmist's example as to what it means to pursue peace in all circumstances. And you know, you really get the Old Testament example of then of what it means to apply Paul's admonition to repay no one for evil. You know, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And we see that played out in the psalmist's own experience. So try to build a bridge there from his experience to our own, and trace it certainly then through the cross of Christ, and look at how Christ himself confronted that kind of opposition, endured during that kind of opposition.
And following that, you have you deal with seeking help in the second chapter.
Mm-hmm. And you know, there we don't know the exact. The thing with the Psalms of Ascent, other than I think two or three of them, if memory serves me correctly, we don't know the precise circumstances that give rise to the Psalms. Perhaps the Holy Spirit intended that way, that we could read the Psalms, exegete them, understand them, and then immediately make application to our own context. But we don't know the specific historical events or circumstances surrounding a lot of them. And Psalm 121 is a case in point. All we know is that the psalmist is in distress. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And so it's just a celebration then of how God is his help in whatever condition, whatever circumstance he passes through in life. And so again, just drawing the line from that psalm to our own day, and taking hold of what the psalmist celebrates, that you know, God is our helper. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who keeps his people in all places, in all conditions, and at all seasons. And so what that means in our own journey home.
We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who has a twofold question. He says, I know that David did not write all of the Psalms, but is it true that he compiled all of them that are present in the canon? And he follows up that question with, do we know whether or not for certain that any of the psalmists who are unnamed were in fact women?
Okay, so the first one has to do with the compilation of the Psalms?
Yes, he was asking if David, although he did not write all of the Psalms, he wrote some of them when they're identified as him being the author, he was wondering if he is the one that compiled them all, all of the ones that we have in the canon, the Old Testament canon.
Oh, no. I think David, I'm trying to remember here, David maybe half of the Psalms. We have Solomon writing a number of the Psalms. Asaph is another author that's identified.
Oh, that's what his question was, though. He said that he knew that David didn't write all of them, but is he the one that selected those that are in our canon, in the Old Testament canon? In other words, did he select those that are written by Solomon and other people?
No, he would have been long dead.
Okay.
Because a number of them are written generations after David. And so we, you know, there are some hints as you read through the Book of Psalms that basically you have, I think it's five books, major books within the Book of Psalms. So even if you turn to Psalm 1, verse 1, I think it says there above the title, Book 1. And there are other indications that there are actually five books, five compilations. And I remember, again, going from memory, I mean, Book 1 compiled, I think all the Psalms are written by David and Solomon, so it was likely compiled by the death of Solomon. Books 2 and 3 are later, and compilation seems to have taken place during the reigns of one of the later kings, probably Hezekiah or Josiah. And then books 4 and 5, some of those psalms seem to be later during the reign of Ezra and Nehemiah. So they seem to have three major time periods over the span of maybe, what would that be, a couple hundred years when the major books of the psalms come together. All of them inspired, but obviously written at different times and then added at different junctures into what, you know, our 150 psalms that we have today.
And his follow-up question, Arnie and Perry County's follow-up question was, do you know whether or not any of the psalmists were women?
None that I know of. There are some psalms that, you know, we don't know who wrote them. But any of the ones where the author is indicated, no, they're all men.
But assuming you would not, totally dismiss the idea that it is possible that some of the Psalms were written by women.
Well, it is possible, and I mean, you go outside the Book of Psalms, and then we have Hannah's Song, which is a Hannah's Psalm, right? Right.
Right.
Back in the Book of Samuel, so there's a case in point of a song, a psalm belonging to a woman, so I suppose it is entirely possible. Some of the ones in the Book of Psalms for whom we don't have an author attached, it's within the realm of possibility, yep.
Well, thank you, Arnie, and guess what? You have also won a free copy of Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent by our guest, J. Stephen Yule, and compliments of Shepherd Press and Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping that out to you. We need your full mailing address there in Perry County, Pennsylvania, so please give us all the information that we need to ship that out to you. And Merry Christmas to you, Arnie, and thank you very much for participating in the program. We're going to a break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, remember we're using different email addresses today because of our Gmail account. Well, at least our major Gmail account has been temporarily disabled for over outgoing email use or going over quota. But our email addresses that you could use today are chrisarnzen@comcast.net, chrisarnzen at comcast.net, and also ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages with J. Stephen Yule and Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference, hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church, at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, gospel, grace, and glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sarnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron. If you've just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 90 minutes to go is Dr. J. Stephen Ewell. And for the first hour, or should I say the next half hour that is left of that hour, we are discussing Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent. And then in the second hour, we are going to be discussing Dr. Ewell's book, A Hope Deferred, Adoption and the Fatherhood of God, which is something that providentially we were just discussing a few days ago on this program with Tim J.R. Trumper, which is kind of an interesting providence because we didn't plan on that. But if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, and we do have a couple of you waiting right now to have your questions asked, that if you'd like to join them, our email address is chrisarnzen@comcast.net. chrisarnzen@comcast.net, and also ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. And I do want to remind you before we return to our interview that every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern time, I hope that you tune in to Pastor Bill Shishko's program, A Visit to the Pastor's Study, which you can hear anywhere in the New York tri-state area on 540 a.m. on the radio dial. And anywhere in the world, you can hear that program live streamed at www.540am.com. I'm sorry, www.lie540am.com. I apologize for that. And WLIE540AM.com is the website that you could hear that program. And it's a live call-in program, so you can ask Pastor Bill any question on the Christian life. You can ask him for guidance and counseling and so on. And he is a solid man of God. He is an ordained Orthodox Presbyterian minister, having just recently retired from the pastoral ministry, and now is doing this program and many other things as a domestic missionary here in the United States. And so please, if you listen to Pastor Bill Shishko and you call in his program, make sure that you mention that you heard about it from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And once again, that's WLIE540AM.com, WLIE540AM.com, every Saturday, 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time, a visit to the Pastor's Study with Pastor Bill Shishko. And we do have a listener from Clinton Township, Michigan, Jeff, who wants to know, I have been recently using a particular translation for my daily Bible reading, but it seems as though the Psalms don't sound as majestic or lyrical as the King James Version. Would Dr. Yule recommend one particular English translation over the other for study and reading?
No, I would not. My recommendation would be multiple translations. I actually think that's one of the blessings of having multiple translations in English, is you can pick up the Authorized Version and perhaps the ESV and the New American Standard Version. And
well, of course, since the NASB sponsors this program, definitely use that.
of course, and glean much insight from comparing these translations and benefiting from that translation work. So no, I wouldn't recommend one over another.
And if our listener Jeff just enjoys the King James, well, especially while reading the Psalms, then keep reading from the King James. You don't have any objection to the King James Version, do you?
Certainly not. No, if that's that is his preference, and it brings him joy as he reads, then I would encourage him wholeheartedly to continue.
And when he goes into study, you could, Jeff could take your advice to use different translations when you're studying different things.
Exactly.
Well, thank you very much, Jeff. In fact, you have won a free copy of Longing for Home, A Journey Through the Psalms of Ascent by our guest, Dr. J. Stephen Yule, and also compliments of Shepherd Press and compliments of the Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. And by the way, I hope our listeners don't get annoyed with me if I on occasion seem distracted, but I am getting inundated with phone calls and emails about the upcoming pastor's luncheon and debate that I have been announcing. And it's very exciting, and I'm so thrilled about that, but it also can be distracting at times. But I do thank all of you who are encouraging me, that giving me more confidence that we're going to have a full house at both of these events, because we have people traveling, as far as I know right now, as far away as Virginia and Washington, D.C. and Maryland and New York, coming all the way here to Carlisle, Pennsylvania for this event, and of course local Pennsylvanians as well. But I really am looking forward to meeting many of you for the first time and seeing many of you who have come to other events of Iron Sharpens Iron. But thank you very much for that. What is one or two, or perhaps a few, of the Psalms that you automatically seem to be driven to read when you yourself, Dr. Yule, are feeling lonely, when you're feeling perhaps going through a crisis of some kind, your heart is aching, your mind is filled with distress, perhaps you are violating the the command of Christ to be anxious for nothing, which is probably the thing that I most violate in my life as a Christian, is forgetting those words of Christ or disobeying them. What are the Psalms that you particularly go to during those times?
I think I work my way into the middle of the Psalms of Ascent, so that's 125, 126, and 127. And in my book, I've entitled them Finding Security, Experiencing Joy, and Avoiding Worry. And so in these three Psalms, again, we empathize with the psalmist as he finds himself facing struggles, problems, whatever the nature of his struggles. We don't know. We're not given the details, the specifics. But we find him struggling along. And so in Psalm 125, we find him celebrating who God is, that he does good to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. And so when facing opposition, we can trust in him. And then in the very next psalm, we find him celebrating and rejoicing. The Lord has done great things for them, or the nation's cry in reference to God's people. And then when he comes into the very next psalm, we again still see him struggling with adverse circumstances, and yet a wonderful celebration of the fact of God's providence and God's sovereignty over all things, whatever those circumstances might be. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so just how the psalmist, in the midst of his conditions, constantly turns his eyes heavenward, upward, Godward, and ties his joy and his satisfaction and his contentment not to his changing circumstances, but to an unchanging God. And that's where he finds his comfort, that's where he derives his spiritual strength. And so I have found those three among all of them particularly helpful at different junctures in life, especially Psalm 127, where he really seems to address the whole question of anxiety and worry, and what it means to trust in God and rest in His providence. And so I find it necessary to go back to Psalm 127 continually, because that's a constant battle. I think most believers struggle with that, worry, fear, anxious fear, and find the words of 127 extremely helpful, and the Lord has used them at different junctures in my own life.
Now, what do you mean by your chapter heading, Prizing Community?
Yeah, Prizing Community, that's based on Psalm 3, 120. No, that's chapter 3, isn't it, I think, in the book? So Psalm 122. And so just again, that one was written by David. I believe David wrote Psalm 122, and he celebrates what it means to go up to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he celebrates what it means to worship with God's people at Jerusalem. And he talks about how glad he is to be there. And so I developed that psalm and just follow the trajectory there that David establishes in terms of his love for Jerusalem, his love for the house of the Lord, his love for God's people, and how needful that is today, especially on our journey home, that as we, you know, we bridge the gap between David and us, we do realize there's a dramatic shift with the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we're no longer going up to a physical city and a physical temple, but we are the body of Christ. And the same excitement that Jerusalem generated for David way back when is the same kind of excitement that the church should generate for us, and the privilege of worshiping together with God's people, the privilege of being part of the body of Christ, and recognizing how important that is for mutual encouragement and edification, and prizing it as such. which runs contrary to the current trend. I can't remember if I've mentioned it in that chapter, if it's a different one, but I think it was Kevin DeYoung who coined that phrase, decorpulation, that there is an increasing trend, it seems anyway, among many professing believers to view the church as something to be taken or left. It's not necessary. That there seems to be this trend on the part of some that they can take it or leave it. And so he calls it decorpulation, those who think they can still hold to the head Christ while disassociating or removing themselves from the body. And so built on that, Psalm 122, I really try to emphasize the importance of prizing community, prizing, that is, the local church, and recognizing its place in the plan of God, the eternal plan of God. And I think that is a particularly valuable chapter, and the message is, I think, particularly timely.
And what do you mean by facing danger as a chapter heading?
Facing danger. Psalm 124, correct?
Yes.
That was?
Yes.
Again, we find the psalmist recalling the nation's experience that of their enemies gathering around them. He says that that when their enemies' anger was kindled against them, the flood would have swept them away, the torrent would have gone over them, if not for what? If not for the Lord who was on our side. And so there's great celebration of the Lord's protection when facing danger, when facing opposition. And so in that particular chapter, I speak of the greatness of their danger and the greatness of God's deliverance. Excuse me, all leading obviously to the greatness of their God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And how we see all of that fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the wonderful truth that God, who did not spare his own son, gave him up for his all, for us all, how will he not also then give us all things? And so if God is for us, who can be against us? And so again, just a wonderfully encouraging psalm, and I think a wonderfully encouraging chapter as to where to focus our attention, how the Spirit of God strengthens our faith when we do face danger, and strengthens it by reminding us of the greatness of our God.
We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, why is it that Christians very often would say that it is inappropriate to pray for vengeance upon their enemies, where God seems to have breathed out in his inerrant word in the Psalms many occasions where the psalmists were doing that very thing? And those Christians I know that are biblically sound and orthodox will say that God has not changed from the old to the new covenant, even though specific details of those covenants have changed. But I have always been taught that there is no change in the way God loves, nor in his wrath, from old to New Testament. So why is it that you find these things in the Psalms and very rarely hear them even uttered in Christian worship, other than when we are singing Psalms?
Yeah, that's a very good question. That was from Allison, was it?
No, Harrison in Mechanicsburg.
Allison.
Harrison, just like Harrison Ford.
Gotcha. Excellent question. There is, in the Psalms of Ascent, there is one imprecatory psalm. It's 129, where the psalmist says, in reference to his enemies, let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And so there is that note of imprecation, cursing, in Psalm 129, and you're quite right that in much contemporary evangelical thought, we have shied away from that emphasis. In that chapter, it's chapter 10 in my book on Psalm 129, I actually posit five or six reasons why that might be the case. I'm just turning to that chapter now, and I refer to things such as a disjointed view of Scripture. I think that is prevalent today, that many evangelicals fail to see the unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, even the fact that the New Testament actually quotes several of the imprecatory Psalms might surprise some contemporary evangelicals. The second reason I give is the fact that there is a distorted view of God today. God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. I don't know any evangelicals today who would identify themselves as Marcionites. The idea that the Old Testament God is vengeful and the New Testament God is merciful, I don't think any are running around identifying themselves as Marcionites. He was about the 2nd century, 3rd century. But I have met a number of evangelicals who kind of had the view that it's God the Father before us in the Old Testament and God the Son in the New Testament, and they seem to be different. I've often heard that kind of thinking come out in the way in which some people describe the relationship between what they read in the Old, read in the New. I think some just have a deficient view of sin and so struggle with the imprecatory Psalms. A diminished view of justice, I think, has contributed to it. A deficient understanding of forgiveness. I think there are a number of contributing factors. I think the important thing to remember is this, that God's justice is real. God's vengeance is real. And the imprecatory Psalms are fulfilled. They're either fulfilled at Calvary's cross, where the Lord Jesus bears the curse on behalf of his people, on behalf of sinners, or they are fulfilled in the last day, the judgment. And so those are psalms on the lips of Christ and on the lips of his people that do have a future fulfillment. That is a terrifying thought. It's an unpleasant thought. And yet we need to glorify God His grace and His mercy, and also remember to glorify Him in His justice as well. And I think those psalms do have an appropriate place when we see them, their fulfillment in the final judgment.
Well, for instance, I think that where this question is very applicable would be in a day and age where it seems that every single day we see and hear about the atrocities being performed globally by Islamic terrorists. And you have some people who all they want to do is have nuclear warheads fired at different areas where Muslims dominate the population, and they have nothing but wrath in their mind and heart. And then you may have others who respond only in a fashion like you might imagine Mr. Rogers in his neighborhood there. But is there an appropriate way to pray for God to either save the souls of these terrorists or bring them to their end on this earth through destruction and so on?
Well, I think our calling, and we could go to Romans 12 and 13 for this. I mean, our calling is to pray for those who persecute us and to pray for our enemies. I think when we find ourselves in the shadow of the cross and have experienced the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, the only commensurate worthy response is to show mercy. And that offer, mercy is made in the proclamation of the gospel, that whosoever will may come, and whosoever repents of their sin and believes in the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And at the same time, we recognize that those who refuse Christ that those who have disobeyed the gospel of Christ, they are, as Paul says in Romans 2, storing up for themselves wrath. It's a terrible thought. They are actually storing up for themselves wrath that is to be revealed in the last day. I don't think it is our place to call that down now. I don't think it's our place to confuse that wrath with civil authorities and or anything of that nature. I think our calling as believers, as ambassadors of Christ, is to proclaim the good news of salvation for all who believe, and it is to remember that mercy tasted, mercy experienced, is mercy proclaimed and shared. And that should be our posture in this world, while at the same time, yes, recognizing and to some degree anticipating and waiting and praying for that day when the righteous judge will set all things right. We don't need to take that into our own hands.
But I assume that you are not a pacifist and believe that there is such a thing as the right use of a military in war. Not that every single time a nation, even ours, sends out our military, especially into foreign lands, to fight the battles of others, and where our, many of our own young men and women are perishing out there. But do you not believe that there is a good and God-honoring use of the military and of weaponry and so on, when there seems to be no other proper alternative?
Yeah, I would base that in large part on Romans 13, where Paul tells us that the civil authorities bear the sword, and that they are instituted by God, and they are instituted by God for our good, and we are to submit ourselves to those civil authorities. I think that authority exists, what Paul has in mind there, that authority exists for the preservation of life and the protection of life, all based on the fact that we are fashioned in the image of God. The civil authorities, therefore, have a God-given right and responsibility to protect life. So we have law enforcement domestically, and I think you can make application then to in international affairs that there may arise an occasion where the use of force, as Paul envisions it there in Romans chapter 13, is necessary for the preservation of life and for the honoring of God in that.
Well, I'd like you to conclude this portion of the program with what you most want our listeners to have etched in their hearts and minds before we move over to the next topic for the second hour.
I think the note I would like to end on is the final chapter, Psalm 134. I entitled it Blessing God. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And it seems a fitting conclusion to the Psalms of Ascent, because the psalmist throughout the Psalms has repeatedly looked heavenward and forces his audience to look heavenward. And it ends on a beautiful note, a very telling note, that there's then this invitation to come and bless the Lord. And so I end the book just building on that, on this final note, that God is the one who hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds. He covers the face of the full moon. He has inscribed the boundary between light and darkness. Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. And then I add, now this is the God we bless, and this is the God who blesses us. When we know this God, we enjoy a blessing which the greatest storm cannot touch, a peace which the roughest sea cannot upset, and a delight which the mightiest wind cannot disturb. When we bless this God, we travel well and we end well, no matter what we encounter on our way home. And I think that is the central message of the Psalms of Ascent, and and a fitting conclusion to this portion of our interview.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Yule, and we are going to be transitioning in our next hour to come to discuss A Hope Deferred, Adoption and the Fatherhood of God, another book that Dr. Yule has written that was published by Shepherd Press. If you would like to join us with a question for Dr. Yule on that subject, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@comcast.net. chrisarnson@comcast.net. And the only operating Gmail account we right now have for the show is ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com is the other email address you could use today. And please give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages with Dr. J. Stephen Yule. So get those questions ready, and we'll be back before you know it.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and here's one of my favorite guests, Todd Friel, to tell you about a conference he and I are going to.
Hello, this is Todd Friel, host of Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and occasional guest on Chris's show.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. Hoping that you can join Chris and me at the G3 conference in Atlanta, my new hometown. It is going to be a bang-up conference called the G3 conference, celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation with Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vody Bauckham, Conrad and Bayway, Phil Johnson, James White, and a bunch of other people. We hope to see you there. Learn more at g3conference.com, g3conference.com.
Thanks, Todd, I think. See you at the Iron Sharpens Iron Exhibitors booth.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned in today, our guest for the full 2 hours with 1 hour to go is Dr. J. Stephen Yule. And today, for the second hour, we are discussing a hope deferred, adoption, and the fatherhood of God. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. Yule regarding that subject, our email address is chrisarnsen@comcast.net. chrisarnsen@comcast.net. And also ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. And we'll let you know when the other Gmail account is reactivated by Google, who seems to be very quick with the trigger finger these days on yours truly going overboard or going over quota without going emails. Before I return to our guest, I also want to remind our listeners about the one item in regard to the upcoming debate between Reformed Baptist scholar Dr. Tony Costa from Toronto Baptist Seminary and Roman Catholic scholar Robert Sengenis of Catholic Apologetics International, who are debating on Friday, January 13th at 7 p.m. at the Carlisle Theater here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, on Mary, a Sinless Queen of Heaven or Sinner Saved by Grace. Quite a number of you are emailing me, asking me if we are live streaming this event. We are not live streaming it. We are videotaping it and recording it, so the video and audio, God willing, will be eventually available. How soon after that, I am not certain, but it will be eventually available, or they will be available, both video and audio. But it's not going to be live streamed, so if you are totally set on seeing and hearing this live, you're going to have to come out to Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And we got a lot of folks traveling very far distances already to come out, so perhaps you can too. And for more details, you can email me about the event at chrisarnsen@comcast.net or ironsharpensironradio.com and put debate in the subject line if you're emailing about that issue. Well, as I said, we in the second hour, we're going to be discussing this other book by Dr. Yule, A Hope Deferred, Adoption, and the Fatherhood of God. I just want to quickly read a couple of endorsements for this book. by two men that I greatly admire. The first is Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, who just a couple of months ago was preaching at the church where I am a member here in Carlisle, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And Dr. Ferguson, who I have greatly admired for many years, going back to my conversion in the mid-1980s, he says, this book leads us on a journey that is full of twists and surprises. Woven into the narrative are the richly colored threads of a superb practical application of Paul's preaching, Paul's teaching in Romans 8. And this is punctuated with the wisdom of past masters of the Christian life. A good read, a moving story, and a great help all in one. That's Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, professor of systematic theology at Redeemer Seminary. And Dr. Joel R. Beakey, who's been a guest on this program many times, he says, how long, O Lord, is a piercing biblical cry which Stephen and Allison Yule lived over many years of praying that God would give them children. God granted them a deeper knowledge of his fatherly love. This book is a precious mosaic of personal stories and biblical teaching that goes straight to the heart. That's Dr. Joel R. Beakey, president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And finally, Tim Challies, who's also been a guest on this program, pastor, author of The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. Tim Challies says, adoption is a doubly beautiful doctrine. The Christian's greatest privilege is being adopted into God's family and gaining all the rights and privileges of children. The greatest joy of so many parents is adopting a child and extending to him all the rights and privileges that come with adoption. Stephen Yule beautifully combines doctrine and narrative. He looks to the Bible and explains the theology of adoption, and he looks to his own family life to show adoption lived out. Read it and be blessed. And that's Tim Challies, as I said. Well, that obviously explained a lot of the reasons that, the primary reasons that led you to write this book, to begin with, Dr. Yule. If you could go through some of those things in a little bit more detail about your wife and you yearning and longing to have children and the way that you were able to overcome despair by trusting in the mercy and grace of God on this issue.
Yeah, the book was quite literally years in the making. Going all the way back to 1991. So my wife and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary this past summer. And so,
congratulations.
Oh, thank you very much. And in the book, what I do then in the even-numbered chapters is I trace our journey from basically 1991 right through to 2011, when we adopted our daughter from China. And so I have six or seven chapters highlighting the highs and the low points over the course of almost 20 years of dealing with infertility, finally having a biological child after almost 10 years of marriage, and this desire to adopt, really going back to our first year of marriage and then being fulfilled finally in 2011. And so I just traced that journey of what that was like. And my wife and I, when I was planning the book and we were talking about it, we recognized, well, this isn't everyone's journey. As a matter of fact, it's probably only relates to a relatively small group of people who have gone through these sorts of things. But maybe necessary things to discuss and put to paper for their help, for their benefit, and pray the Lord uses it, just the lessons he taught us through that journey and the particular truths in Scripture that he used to help us deal with disappointment, deal with fear, deal with disillusionment at times, and through it all to remind us that he's our greater treasure, and he's our greater reward. And so we thought that was important, just to put that all on paper and trust maybe the Lord would use it in some other believer's lives, some other couple that may be going through similar situations, and the Lord would use it in their lives. And then I just thought what would complement it so well is then in the odd number chapters is to go to Romans 8 and expound it section by section. So there are maybe 6 or 7 chapters of them, an exposition of Romans 8, and in particular what J.I. Packer calls the climax of the Bible, which is the fatherhood of God. We've no longer, received the spirit of bondage to fear, but spirit by whom we cry, Abba Father. And so I just sort of expound Romans 8 and what it means to have God as our Father. And so weave these chapters, the one a very personal story, and then the other exposition and application of Romans 8, and hoping that as the reader jumps back and forth, he or she are gleaning a number of lessons concerning the fatherhood of God and what that means for the Christian life, and again for the Christian journey. So the book is very pastoral by nature. I mean, it's theological. It's not does not lack theology, but it is theology and practice, and how that plays out in life, and what it looks like at particular junctures in the believer's life. That's the gist. That's the gist of the book.
Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, and it's not a very long chapter. And this is reading from the New American Standard Bible. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious lodging of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For hope for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also act with him freely, give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, for it is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Obviously very precious and deeply important words for those who are children of God, especially when we have gone through trials in our lives and are being tempted by Satan to doubt God's love for us. This is a very rich chapter of Scripture, obviously, because it has a lot of theological truth in this and a lot of things that are really summed up. And I know that some of my Arminian friends get annoyed with me by constantly standing on a Calvinist soapbox, but I sometimes wonder how someone who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture can read those words in that chapter and walk away an Arminian. I mean, this is really such a precious series of truths that we have regarding the fact that God is the one who chooses, he loves us first and chooses us and adopts us, and that nothing will ever snatch us away from him, or nothing will make him fall out of love with us if we are truly his. These are such precious thoughts. And how do these apply to the actual parent who has adopted children or who is considering adopting children. If you could give us, flesh out the similarities, not only between, not only for what the doctrine of adoption is in the scripture, but also how that is so much wedded to even the adoption of children in the lives of believers on this earth.
Yeah, that's excellent. A point I make in the book is that adoption can sometimes be wrongly perceived as a second choice, as settling. It may seem strange for me to say it, and I encourage your listeners to hear me through. But I've heard one or two people express it. Oh, you couldn't have your own children, so you decided to adopt. I would never describe adoption in those terms. Adoption for my wife and I wasn't settling. It wasn't a second choice or a last option. It was a desire. And we now have an adopted daughter, a biological daughter, and in our eyes and in our estimation, they are our daughters. I think that's a wonderful truth to bear in mind, especially when it comes to God's adoption of us, because at times I think people do have that idea that it was his second option or that he was settling. But in actual fact, Paul tells us that he predestined us to adoption as sons.
Amen.
In other words, God's adoption of us was not an afterthought. It was not a second choice. It was not settling because his first plan didn't work out. It was always his intention. And so I see it crosses then into our own experience. And for those who have adopted, or perhaps some of our listeners who have been adopted, to see that for what it is, that God was proactive in adopting us in Christ Jesus. It was his plan A. There was never a plan B. And how wonderfully encouraging that is for us to realize that as his plan A, there is nothing that can undo that or change that. And how important I think that is then for, in terms of our earthly experiences of adoption, to see it through that same lens, that we are speaking of something that is precious in God's sight, and by extension, precious in our sight. That we, whether it is biologically or through adoption, we are bringing children into our family as our first choice, and those children then entering into all the rights, the privileges and the honors and the benefits and the blessings that come with being members of our family, and we love them regardless of how they enter our family. And that love is unchanging. And to see that played out in a physical family, it really does mirror in many ways what has happened in our relationship with God then. Driven by love, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, knowing beforehand what we were, who we were. And that is a special love, that is a peculiar love, that is an unchanging love or an unwavering love. It's a love rooted and fixed in the Lord Jesus, and it is a tremendously, tremendously encouraging truth.
Amen. And we're going to our last break right now, so don't go away. We'll be right back. Please email us your questions at chrisarnzen@comcast.net, chrisarnzen@comcast.net, or ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. J. Stephen Yule.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org. That's providencebaptistchurchma.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnzen here, and I can't wait to head down to Atlanta, Georgia, and here's my friend Dr. James White to tell you why.
Hi, I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I hope you join me at the G3 Conference hosted by Pastor Josh Bice and Praise Mill Baptist Church at the Georgia International Convention Center in Atlanta, January 19th through the 21st, in celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'll be joined by Paul Washer, Steve Lawson, D.A. Carson, Vodi Balcom, Conrad Mbewe, Phil Johnson, Rosaria Butterfield, Todd Friel, and a host of other speakers who are dedicated to the pillars of what G3 stands for, Gospel, Grace, and Glory. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Thanks, James. Make sure you greet me at the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibit booth while you're there.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
That's WN as in news, G for group, .org/ironsharpens. Some folks think that I am saying WM as in Michael, but it's WNG as in World News Group .org/ironsharpens for the 6-month trial. We thank World Magazine for having this ongoing relationship with us. And we have a beautiful full page ad in the current edition on page 18, which, remarkably is exactly where World Magazine threaded their subscription envelope through the binding. So it's like a permanent bookmark in the magazine right where our ad is. And we are delighted about that, and we have been getting results from that. And we thank God for those of you at World Magazine who made this relationship possible. And keep subscribing to World Magazine, everybody out there who hasn't done it yet. And please let them know that you heard about the their magazine through Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And this current ad has the endorsements for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio that were written by Dr. R.C. Sproul and also Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So we hope that you are blessed by that edition of World Magazine. If you just joined us, we have as our guest today, for the full 2 hours with about 25 minutes left to go, Dr. J. Stephen Yule, and we are discussing right now his book, A Hope Deferred, Adoption and the Fatherhood of God. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@comcast.net, chrisarnzen@comcast.net, and also ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com, ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. Before I go to a couple of our listeners that are waiting to have their questions asked, isn't it interesting, Dr. Yule, that some folks who profess to be Christian view God's adoption of his children in a way that they would never tolerate or even think would be anything less than monstrous if human beings were to adopt that way. And what I mean by that is that they have this understanding of God as if he were taking children home with him for a while to see how they behave, and if they really turn out to be too disobedient for his liking, he basically throws them away. Whereas the God that has adopted us, who are his children, adopted us even knowing how much we rebelled against him or would rebel against him, how much we might even hate him and spit on everything that he holds to be valuable and cherishes, and yet chose to adopt us nonetheless and transform us and so on. If you could comment on that.
Yeah, again, it goes back to what Paul is teaching in Romans 8. He is teaching in Ephesians 1 that adoption is rooted in love, God's love. And this love is not contingent on our performance. It is not contingent upon us doing our best. It is not contingent upon us choosing him first. It's not contingent on anything in us. It is, by definition, mercy. It is a merciful love. And so a love that he imparts, a love that he sets upon us. And I mean, that is one of the most encouraging truths in Scripture, because it, you know, we often, our love is somewhat mercenary. When we love, we expect to be loved in return. When we love, we expect something back. But God's love is merciful. It is set upon us while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins. And he brings us into his family. And it is a love that is a love he has for his son. So the love the Father has for the Son is the love he has now bestowed upon us, and with which he loves us, his adopted children. And that is a very encouraging and comforting truth.
Amen. Well, we have a couple of listeners. We have an anonymous listener that has a question for you. My spouse and I do not have any biological children, and at times we feel pressured by Christians to adopt, but we know that there are things in our lives and in our marriage that would not provide right now the best home for a child. We actually see the fact that we don't have any biological children as an act of God's mercy at this point in our lives. Do you think this is selfish of us to not bring children into our home? This would be obviously something that we would have to seek to do when we aren't even having them naturally, and going through further steps than ordinary parents would who have children naturally. We do not feel comfortable right now in doing so because of the fact, as I've just stated, we do not think it would be best for these children if we were to bring them into our lives. What is your comment about those Christians who put pressure on childless couples to adopt as if they are behaving selfishly?
Excellent question. A couple of things by way of response. The first is this. When it comes to adopting into our families, really, the only reason for doing so is because we want children. There has been a bit of a move afoot of late. You know, the mindset that everyone should be adopting. If you have biological children or don't have biological children, almost the idea that it's the church has become almost missional to adopt. And I understand where the thinking comes from, and I appreciate it, and I'm respectful of it. But really, when it comes down to it, we adopt because we want children, and we want to honor God in the raising of those children. And so, to be pressured in that regard, or to put anyone on a guilt trip that they should be doing this because they have the means to, or because they should be concerned about the plight of children, perhaps in the foster care system. I don't think that's the right motivation. I think it's us recognizing the gift that children are, a desire to have children, a desire to honor God in that. But let me add to that, secondly, that recognizing that perhaps, I can't remember how you quite worded it, but that your home situation perhaps is not idyllic for adopting, and that maybe there are issues there that need to be worked through or resolved, or things need to be changed. I would not make that a long-term excuse for not adopting. If there are things in your home, marriage, whatever it may be, that you don't think are conducive to adopting, those are things that you ought to address before the Lord and seek to change, and seek help with that. And then seek the Lord's will, the Lord's mind as to how you might then grow your family. And so I trust that that counsel is well taken and well received.
And guess what, anonymous listener? If you give me privately, obviously off the air, your full name and mailing address, you have also won a free copy of this book, A Hope Deferred, Adoption and the Fatherhood of God, by our guest, Dr. Stephen Yule. And I promise that you will remain anonymous if you give me that information at chrisarnson@comcast.net, the same email address you sent your question to, chrisarnson@comcast.net. And, of course, we also have ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com, ironsharpensironradio@gmail.com. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, is there a difference between the doctrine of unconditional election and adoption?
There is a difference. When we speak of election, we are moving back before time. He chose us in Him, says Paul. God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And so we have moved back in terms of the order of salvation. We have moved back into the decrees of God. When it comes to adoption, we're now entering time and how election is affected in time. And so those whom He foreknew, He predestined, that's all before the foundation of the world. We've entered into the secret will of God, the decrees. And those whom He predestined, He called. We've now entered time. And how God actually applies salvation in the life of the individual, the life of the believer. That's where adoption occurs. It's in time. Just as that calling, the effectual calling, justification, adoption, the setting apart, these are now the blessings that are ours because we've been brought to faith with the Lord Jesus. We're knit together with Him. He's taken hold of us by the Holy Spirit. We've taken hold of Him by faith. And therefore, all those blessings that are made available that He has purchased for us are now ours. And one of them is adoption, that we become the sons of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ.
And, we have, let's see here, we have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. And BB wants to know, when you adopt children who are from different races or ethnic origins, is it important to import the traditions and customs of that child's race or ethnicity into the way you raise them, or is it just fine to raise that child within your own customs and traditions of whatever race or ethnicity you happen to belong to? Obviously, I'm not referring to Christianity here and the doctrines of Scripture, which are not an option. They are required of any Christian couple, but I'm speaking more of tertiary and secondary customs and traditions here.
That's an excellent question. There are varying opinions when it comes to an answer. My own convictions are fairly straightforward, fairly simple. In our case, our daughter is from China, but she now lives here, and she is part of this culture, and so the priority is her identity as a citizen of this country and a member of this society. That's the priority. At the same time, however, we want to make sure she is aware of her heritage, that she is aware of where she came from, and that she views it positively and still feels an awareness and a connection. And yes, I think that's the key, views it positively. And so it is now that balance between who she is, her identity, living here in the United States, while at the same time creating that consciousness of where she's from, her understanding it in a very positive way, and facilitating her desire as she grows older to perhaps probe that and develop it. And so that's our approach, and that's our handling of it. But that's an excellent question, and plenty has been written on it.
And it's interesting that in the politically correct atmosphere with which we live, you have this contradictory kind of ideology that is very often imposed on all of us, where on the one hand, we are taught that it is wrong to stereotype, and then it seems like people are wrong if they break stereotypes by doing something different than is commonly seen or what is expected from people of certain races or ethnicities. You know what I'm saying? By the way, thank you, BB. You're going to get a free copy of this book, A Hope Deferred, Adoption and the Fatherhood of God by Dr. J. Stephen Yule. And I'd like to say to all of you who are winning these books that after you're finished reading them, if you are not personally going through an issue where you are considering adoption or you have adopted, I would strongly urge you to give the book as a gift to somebody that either you know now who is going through something like that, or that you wait for that time when providentially you do meet someone, perhaps in your church or even in your own family, that you might want to give these books to when you are finished reading them. Or perhaps if you know somebody now, you don't even have to begin reading it. You could just give it to them. But thank you, BB, for the great question. And now, again, we are running out of time a lot sooner than I thought. I mean, it's always 2 hours, but the time goes by like a bullet very often. And I'd like you to spend 5 minutes to really summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about this very important topic.
Oh, excellent. Thanks for the opportunity. I think in the context of the book, A Hope Deferred, is the title. There's a play there on the words, A Hope Deferred. It has a primary application, yes, to my wife and myself, our experience of adoption, that it was a 20-year-long process. And so in that sense, A Hope Deferred, and therefore a hope fulfilled finally when our adoption of our daughter came to fruition. That's one angle. The other angle, A Hope Deferred, is it's really a commentary on the doctrine of adoption, that adoption brings us into the family of God, and by virtue of that, we are the beneficiaries right now of tremendous, tremendous blessings. The forgiveness of sins, a new identity in Christ, whereby we are Christians, and the Father's care and providential care, whereby we now know that He works all things together for our good. The certainty that no ill befalls us, no problem encompasses us apart from the sovereign will of our Father, that He is on our side. And He watches over us, He provides for us, He nurtures us, He disciplines us, all that fatherhood entails. But it is a hope deferred, meaning, yes, there are present blessings and privileges, but our current status and many of the promises inclusive to that status are yet to be fulfilled. It is a hope deferred. And so it brings us to that whole dichotomy of the now and the not yet realities of salvation. That yes, we are saved, but we're waiting salvation, a consummation. Yes, we are adopted, but we are awaiting adoption, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. The resurrection, the consummation, our glorification. And so while, yes, tremendous blessings and privileges at present, and God is our Father, and how encouraging and comforting and strengthening this is on our journey home, there is still the hope deferred, that the hope of glory is something that we're yearning for, we're longing for. And Paul in Romans 8 makes that tremendous statement, I think it's verse 17 or verse 18, where he says that I do not consider present suffering worth comparing to the glory yet to be revealed. That's so important to keep in mind, even when we understand and fully appreciate what it means to be adopted into God's family, that does not mean translate into an absence of present suffering. That we still live in a fallen world, and we still endure innumerable hardships and suffering, and some of them difficult to understand at times. But we have this certainty that even our present suffering, Paul says, is not worth comparing. He doesn't say, that future glory is 10 times better, 100 times better than present suffering. Paul's estimation, his opinion is that present suffering is not even worth comparing to future glory. When we come into what it really means to be the adopted children of God in the consummation and that coming age and all that God has in store for us, just how encouraging it is and how important it is for us to make that future hope a present reality in life right now and to live accordingly, value things accordingly, and remind ourselves daily of, yes, what God has brought us into at present. And yes, all that awaits us in the consummation. And how when we fix our eyes on that hope, God uses it to heighten and strengthen our expectation, thereby imparting endurance in the face of whatever He brings in the meantime. And oftentimes it's difficulties. I'm sure the listeners know it as well as I do. Oftentimes, as James tells us, we fall into trials of various kinds, but we are able to endure, we are able to persevere when our eyes are fixed on the hope of glory and all that our Heavenly Father has in store for us. So that's the note on which I'd like to end the interview and leave with the listeners, and I trust will be extremely encouraging to them.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Yule, and I know that your church, Grace Community Church's website is gccministries.org, GCC for Grace Community Church Ministries.org, and that is Grace Community Church in Glen Rose, Texas. If you'd like to get a hold of this book or either of the books that we've been discussing, you can go to shepherdpress.com, shepherdpress.com. And also, obviously, you can always go, whenever we interview an author on Iron Sharpens Iron, you can go to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. because they sponsor our program, and we appreciate if you would order through them as much as possible. CVBBS.com, that's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, and they have a very large selection of Shepherd Press titles, and they also will order them whenever they need to. I want to thank Dr. Yule for being on the program. I want to thank everybody who took the time for writing in today, and all of you who listened. I want you all always to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. Merry Christmas, and we look forward to hearing from you tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.